If you have a Bible, please be turning with me to Matthew. That's the book of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 16. Once again, Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. So glad that you are here. If you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you came our way, and hope that you'll do so at your earliest, do so again at your earliest possible convenience. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, we read there to begin when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, as we look at maybe some geographical maps, we begin to realize that there were actually two Caesareas in Scripture. One was located on the northern coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was home to Cornelius, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. The Caesarea of this account, however, is distinguished from that Caesarea of Cornelius there from the addition of Philip's name to the title. Now, Philip was one of Herod's sons, and he named this region Caesarea in honor of Tiberius Caesar and attached his name to it to separate it from the other Caesarea. Now, the language here of the King James Version can lead to confusion regarding which Caesarea is under consideration by using the word coast instead of region. But the original word means a section or allotment, a division or share, so region, an area. Now, the location of this region is much more significant than the name. Caesarea Philippi was located in the Old Testament area of Dan, which was considered the northernmost tip of Israelite land. Now, the fact that Jesus was here is quite puzzling, since it wasn't yet time for him to begin his journey back toward Jerusalem. Most people did not go from the Sea of Galilee to Judea through Caesarea Philippi. Now, it appears that Jesus was not spoken, or has not spoken, of the details surrounding his death until this time. What a place, really, to reveal these things and to promise the coming of the universal church. With one foot in Gentile land and one foot in Jewish land, Jesus discusses the details of the one event that will bridge the gap between the two, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he finds himself there in Caesarea Philippi. Now, as Jesus often did, he began this important teaching session with a question, doesn't he? "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This question has been asked for centuries now. The answers to this question today are as various now as they were then. But the response that had been reported by others was actually a very good description of Jesus. As we just read in Matthew chapter 16. And if you put them all together, they really do describe him. So let's look at them this morning and this case of mistaken identity by the world concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus asked this question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And one of the answers was that, "Jesus, you're like John." That is, John, your cousin, the baptizer in message. So Jesus was like John in his message. Now, Jesus and John are closely connected throughout Scripture. In Matthew 14, 1 and 2, we read, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This,'" talking of Jesus, "'is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" So you see firsthand here a man associating Jesus with John the Baptist. They are connected in Old Testament prophecy, Jesus and John are. We read of John in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Matthew stated plainly that Isaiah spoke about John in Matthew 3 and verse 3. Of Jesus, the Old Testament says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew again reveals that this prophecy was about Jesus in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Now Jesus and John were closely connected by the angelic announcement of their births as well. We read in Luke 1, 13 and 14 of John, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" Of Jesus, we read much the same thing happening in Luke 1, 30 and 31. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" They're very closely connected throughout Scripture. They were closely connected in the type of following that they gathered. You remember of John that all of Judea went out unto him to be baptized. We read in Matthew 3, 5 through 7, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, not only that, but all the region around the Jordan, went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And of course, of Jesus, it is often said that Jesus attracted those who were interested in salvation and those who were just there to tempt him. But when we look at this comparison, Jesus and John were most closely connected in the message that they preached. I want you to notice with me Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at this message that Jesus and John both preached. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying," what? "Repent." Why? "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We turn over one chapter to Matthew chapter 4, and what do you find Jesus saying? Jesus says from that, or the Bible says there, "From that time Jesus began to preach," and Jesus said what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were preaching the same message. People were hearing the same thing. John over here saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People over here hearing Jesus say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you see where they could have mistaken Jesus for John? They were a lot alike. They were related. They were connected throughout Scripture. They were both prophesied that they would come. They mistook Jesus for John. We go on though, and Peter and the others didn't stop there. You know, some said you're like John, but there are others over here that say, well, you're Elijah. Some say that you are Elijah. And as we look and examine Scripture, we might see how they mistook Jesus for Elijah. Let's notice some things here. There are definitely some connections between Jesus and Elijah that are seen in two of the most significant events of the Gospel accord. But as we look at Jesus and Elijah, one of the great things that we see that connected them were their miracles. And so Jesus was like Elijah in his miracles. Notice with me Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 1 through 3. There are connections here between Jesus and Elijah, as I said, and two of the most significant events of the gospel record. As we look at Matthew 17, 1 through 3, we see Jesus upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read there, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his inner three, James and John, his brother, led them up on a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah," there he is, "Elijah appeared to them talking with him." And then at Mount Calvary, just after Jesus had quoted Psalm 22, some who stood there, Matthew 27 and verse 47, some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. But friends, the real noticeable similarity between Elijah and Christ, between Elijah and Jesus, was their miracles. Even the disciples noticed that. We read in Luke 9:53-54. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They noticed a similarity. They saw that. When we look at the life of Elijah, we see him provided with heavenly comfort while in the wilderness. The ravens bringing bread unto him so that he may sustain himself. Don't we see God and the Spirit doing the same with Jesus as he was led into the wilderness to be tempted? Being supplied that comfort. So both were provided with that heavenly comfort while in the wilderness. Both were provided an endless amount of food from a small portion. Elijah, 1 Kings 17:12-16. Jesus did the same in Matthew 14:13-21. Both raised the dead back to life again, 1 Kings 17:17-24 again. Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11:38-44. And as we look at Jesus and Elijah, both were miraculously taken to heaven. Elijah was caught up in something like a chariot of fire and caught in a whirlwind, called up to heaven. He did not die. Jesus, after having been raised from the dead, the disciples were there, and they gaped in awe as Jesus ascended into heaven. Both were miraculously taken to heaven. But then, number three, as Jesus had asked this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Lord, some say that you're John the Baptist. But yet others say that you are Elijah. But then finally some say that you're Jeremiah. You're like John in your message. You're like Elijah in your miracles. And Lord, you're like Jeremiah in your ministry. There was a commonly held Jewish legend that said Jeremiah had been condemned, or commanded rather, to hide the tabernacle, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant inside an undisclosed cave near Mount Pisgah. According to their theory, when it was time for God to restore the glory and might of Israel's kingdom, Jeremiah would be resurrected, and he would then reveal the location of that mysterious cave and its contents. Consequently, some would have been looking at this time for Jeremiah. That is not, however, why Jesus resembled Jeremiah. Their similarities had nothing to do with Jewish legend, but everything to do with the purpose and compassion of their ministry. Jeremiah was sent to a people whose national fate was already sealed. God had said it didn't matter what they did, they could repent. God wanted them to repent. That was part of the purpose of Jeremiah's preaching. They could repent. They could do what was right. They could make penance, whatever the case. But yet, Babylon was coming. There was no stopping it. He was sent to a people whose national fate was already sealed. They were going to captivity. But Jeremiah wanted them to be right spiritually. Notice what Jeremiah says. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Jeremiah 13:19. Their fate was set. God said it was going to happen, regardless. What about Jesus? Wasn't Christ sent to a people whose national fate was sealed? They were going to be cut off as a nation. They would no longer be known as God's people. Jesus just wanted them to be right spiritually. Notice with me Luke chapter 3. Luke 3 verses 8 and 9. Jesus sent to, as he called them, a stiff-necked people. Didn't Jeremiah use those same words? Jesus says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Their national fate was sealed. They were going to be cut off. Both Jeremiah and Christ were sent to a people whose hearts were hard and many of which were unwilling to listen. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 5:20 and 21. God says unto him, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Jesus echoed those sentiments in Matthew 13 and verse 15. When Jesus said, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But most notably, Jeremiah, you remember, was called the weeping prophet. You saw how saddened he was at the state of his brethren, the state of his countrymen. He wept over them. And Jesus as well. The compassion that they both had in carrying out their ministries. Of Jeremiah it is said, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah 13 and verse 17 we read, but if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. And then of Jesus. It is said in Luke 19:41 through 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. In Mark 6 and verse 34, we read of Jesus, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You see the compassion in both of these men in their ministries. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Lord, some say that you're John the Baptist in your message. You both preach the same thing. Well, Lord, others say that you're like Elijah. You perform miracles much as he did. And still others say that you're Jeremiah because of your compassion. Because of your ministry. So friends, if Jesus was like John in his message, if he was like Elijah in his miracles, if he was like Jeremiah in his ministry, then did they get it right? If their assessment of Jesus is wrong, what's so wrong about it? He was like John, he preached the same thing. He was like Elijah, he performed these great miracles. He was like Jeremiah, he had great compassion for those to whom he preached. But Peter highlights the shortcoming found here, doesn't he? Jesus had asked this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when they told him all these things, he then looked at his disciples. I can just see it in my mind's eye. He's sitting there surrounded by his disciples, and I can see him looking at Peter, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, as he often was, being the first to speak, he simply said, and found within that statement is the shortcoming of the answers from before. Peter simply said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, he was not merely a messenger. He was not merely a miracle worker. Christ was not merely a minister. Friends, he was master. Master. And Peter recognized that. He saw that. He was the God of heaven and earth. He was God in the flesh. John 1:1-3, and verse 14. He was God in the flesh. All of this and more is cleared up in that one statement. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was promised to come and save the people from their sins. You are the Christ. The Son. Friends, do you understand what it meant for a Jew to be called the son of someone else? It made them equals. Peter recognized that Jesus was God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my God and my Master. Did the people of the world have it right? No, sir. They got close. He was definitely like John. He was definitely like Elijah. He was most definitely like Jeremiah. But friends, he was none of those three. He's the Christ. He's the one that sacrificed himself upon the cross for my sins. He's my master. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, allow me to pose a question to you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is? Do you think of him like John and that they preach the same message? Or do you think of him like Elijah and look at the Bible and say he produced some great miracles? Or maybe you look at him and you say, well, he was definitely like Jeremiah because he had great compassion. Or friends, do you know in your heart that he is indeed the Son of the living God? That he is Master? That he's God in the flesh. And so our next question would be, friend, is he your master at this moment in time? Have you obeyed his gospel? Our Lord and our Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Friends, if he is your master, then there is no doubt in my mind you will keep his commandments. And he commands us that we obey his gospel and that we believe in him, repent of our sin, confess him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. We find it all right there in Scripture. Is he your master this morning? Friend, are you here this morning having forgotten who your master was? Have you made Satan your master again for a time? Come home. Declare Jesus as your master again. Does your life reflect at this time the real Christ or merely your opinion of him? Think about that. Friend, if you would have your life right with God, if you would obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin publicly, friends, we urge you to do so now, this morning. Don't wait a moment longer. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.